The first reading is taken from Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 to 26. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people. Only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say, now that Israel has been routed by its enemies?" The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for our own great name? The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you any more unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, 'Consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward, man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimram, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent. And there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. And Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since.
The second part of our reading continues in Joshua chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you, and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders: "Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on the alert. I and all those with me will advance on the city. And when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee before them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are running away from us, as they did before.' So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it. You have my orders." Then Joshua sent them off, and they went to the place of ambush and lay in wait between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night with the people. Early the next morning, Joshua mustered his men, and he and the leaders of Israel marched before them to Ai. The entire force that was with him marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. They set up a camp north of Ai, with a valley between them and the city. Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai, to the west of the city. They had the soldiers take up their positions, all those in the camp to the north of the city, and the ambush to the west of it. That night, Joshua went into the valley. When the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking the Arabah. But he did not know that an ambush had been set against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel let themselves be driven back before them, and they fled towards the desert. All the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went in pursuit of Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Hold out towards Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city." So Joshua held out his javelin towards Ai. As soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. The men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke of the city rising against the sky, but they had no chance to escape in any direction. The Israelites, who had been fleeing towards the desert, had turned back against their pursuers. But when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that smoke was going up from the city, they turned around and attacked the men of Ai. The men of the ambush also came out of the city against them, so that they were caught in the middle, with Israelites on both sides. Israel cut them down, leaving them neither survivors nor fugitives. But they took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields and in the deserts where they had chased them, And when every one of them had been put to the sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back the hand, but held out his javelin until it destroyed all that lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and plunder of this city, as the Lord had instructed Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. He hung the king of Ai on a tree and left him there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take his body from the tree and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate. And they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day.
Continuing from verse 30. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied onto stones the law of Moses which he had written. All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials and judges, were standing both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests who were Levites. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterwards, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. And there was not a word that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the aliens who lived among them.
Well, there are some things that we avoid at all costs. It could be Marmite, it could be spiders, and perhaps for some it's football on television. For my wife, it's baked beans. Now, I hope I'm not being too contentious when I say that as much as we may dislike those things, those kind of things, they actually won't do us any harm if we should happen to come in contact with them. But for the Christian, there is something that we must avoid at all costs that will do us great harm. And that's what our passage is about this morning. I ended last week by reading some words of Jesus with very little explanation. And I want to apologize if that left you confused or anxious during the week. But I want to read those words again now and just make a few brief comments, because they helpfully introduce the big theme of our passage this morning. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus said this: "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." As I said last week, those are shocking words. I want to just notice here that Jesus isn't speaking literally. He's using exaggeration and picture language to make his point. And he's doing that because he wants to make his point as forcibly as possible. And what he's saying to us is that sin is serious. Clearly, from these words, Jesus believes that hell is a real place, that to be there is a terrible, terrible thing, and that it is sin that will take us there. And so he's saying that sin is serious and that you and I must avoid it at all costs, even if we have to take extreme action to do so. Well, it's a lesson that our passage this morning teaches us, and which is my first point in the service sheet. Sin is a deadly serious business, and that's what we're going to be spending most of our time thinking about this morning. But as we'll also see, secondly, God doesn't hold grudges. And I've called my third point simply blessings and curses. Now, I realize that our passage this week isn't an easy one. This is heavy stuff. But it's essential for us to hear it if you and I are going to continue to make progress as followers of Jesus. And if you're not yet a Christian here this morning, it's essential that you hear it to understand just how serious sin is in a culture where we maybe don't take it very seriously at all. So as we begin on that note, let me just pray for us, because we're going to need God's help and we want to hear him address us and him speak to us through his words this morning. Let's pray. Loving Father, this is a difficult subject and one that we don't particularly enjoy hearing, yet we trust that it is for our good that you speak so plainly to us about sin and about how serious it is. So please help us to hear what you would say to us this morning. Please open our ears to hear words that are uncomfortable to us. And please change our hearts. Move them to respond to all that you would say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So firstly then, sin is a deadly serious business. Last week, as we read about the fall of Jericho, we were reminded that God is worth trusting. He keeps his promises, and our good is to be found in trusting him and obeying him. So with that in mind, look back across the page, if you've still got it open, at chapter 6, verse 18. See the command that God gave to the Israelites through Joshua as they prepared to go in and take the city of Jericho. God said this, "But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it." And then look across to chapter 7, verse 1. "But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel." Well, the devoted things belonged to God, and Achan had helped himself to them. And it's on that ominous note that chapter 7 begins, that we've got to this week. We and the readers have been let into the secret from the beginning, but Joshua hasn't. So let me remind you of the story. Fresh from victory at Jericho, Joshua sends men up to Ai, his next target, on a reconnaissance mission. Well, they come back and report that it all seems quite straightforward. It's not a big city, and it will only take a handful of men to capture it. So they say there's no need to trouble everyone else, and Joshua sends just 3,000 men, confident of success. But then the unexpected happens. Disaster strikes. The Israelites are routed, and 36 of them are killed. Well, it's the only defeat of the Israelite forces recorded in Joshua, and the only report of Jews being killed in battle. And this is a disaster. And we're told that the hearts of the people melted and became like water. In chapters 2 and 5, it was the Canaanites whose hearts had melted. Now it's the Israelites whose hearts have melted. And so Joshua falls to the ground in front of the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolizes God's presence with Israel. And he cries out to God, what's gone wrong? Well, this isn't unbelief, it's despair. He's a man of faith wrestling with a situation that he doesn't understand and desperately seeking answers. And God answers him in verse 11. And the defeat wasn't due to complacency or a failure to pray beforehand, as some have suggested, but to sin. Verse 11, Israel has sinned. They've violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. See, the Israelites were in a covenant with God, a bit like a marriage covenant. They'd been saved from slavery in Egypt for a loving relationship with God that he calls a covenant. But now they had violated that covenant. How? Well, now God lets Joshua into the secret that we've known all along. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Well, nothing is more crucial than God's presence with his people. His presence with Joshua and the Israelites has been a repeated theme of this book so far. But now it's about to be forfeited. There couldn't be a more disturbing thought for the Israelites than the loss of God himself from among them. See, sin is no laughing matter. Sin incurs God's wrath. And when God's people sin, well, they too must be judged. And notice that it's the whole Israelite nation that's considered by God to be guilty. And see what he says in verse 11. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. Did you see? Just one man had sinned. But the whole nation is held liable. And sin has stopped God's purposes for his people in their tracks. It's a desperate situation. Yet God is merciful. His desire is not to destroy his people, but to restore them to his favor. And in verse 14, he instructs them how they must identify the culprit and purge themselves of his sin. Verse 14. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Well, those aren't words that make for a good night's sleep if you've got a guilty conscience, are they? And the next morning, everything happens just as God instructs. First, the tribe of Judah is taken, and all the while, Achan keeps quiet. Then the clan of the Zerahites is selected, and from that clan, the family of Zimri is selected, and still, Achan remains quiet. Perhaps he thinks to himself that he can still get away with it. But his silence is hopeless. Finally, he is identified and asked to confess, and is left with no option now but to admit his guilt. Verse 20, Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them. They're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Well, that word translated beautiful here to describe the cloak is the same word that's used to describe the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. There it's translated good. So just like Eve, Achan saw something that was good, he coveted it, and he took it. His sin arose from dissatisfaction with the things he currently had and a lust for things that God had not yet given him. See, God had promised to provide land and blessing for his people. But Achan had failed to trust the goodness of God's promises. He'd sought to grab the plunder for himself, even at the cost of breaking God's command. And that's how sin so often arises. God has promised each one of us here that if we're following Jesus, trusting in him, he will graciously give us all we need. He will provide for us in every situation. Yet we so easily grow dissatisfied with our present circumstances. We lust after things that God hasn't yet given us. We fail to trust God's goodness. And we try to grab them for ourselves, even at the cost of breaking his commands. So we rush into relationships with non-Christians. We have affairs. We lie on our tax returns. We work cash in hand to avoid paying tax. We buy things for cash to avoid paying VAT. We steal from our employers. We fail to use the gifts and the wealth that God has given us for his glory, but instead use them for our own comfort and pleasure. And there's no point in us thinking that we'll get away with it because no one knows. Because Achan discovered that God sees even the secret sins. Verses 22 and 23 have some of the most chilling words in the whole story. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Jesus, to Joshua, and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. The Achan's sin was exposed before all the people, and the stolen things spread out before the eyes of the holy God. Achan discovered that all sin, even the sins we hope to keep secret, will one day be exposed to judgment. And the result for Achan might disturb some of us. Verse 24. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. And therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor, which means trouble, ever since. Well, that might seem overly severe to us. But it's a reminder that throughout the Bible, God deals with whole households. When Rahab turned to the Lord for mercy, we read that she didn't save only herself. Her whole household was saved along with her. And here Achan's sin brings judgment upon his whole household. No trace of him would be left in Israel. He would leave nothing behind. No descendants, and no possessions. All that would remain of him would be a pile of stones that would remind Israel that sin is serious. Or you might think that God's going over the top here, that he's lost perspective and that the punishment is just too severe. And you and I will find these words shocking if we don't think of sin as a big deal. If we think of sin as just a little bit of naughtiness, and that doesn't really matter too much, then passages like this one will mystify us. And the problem is that we don't think of sin as a big deal. That's why we can't understand Jesus when he tells us to go to any extreme to avoid sin. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, he says in Mark 9. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. Or perhaps you might think that Jesus is going over a bit over the top here, that he's getting a bit carried away. But he's telling us that sin is a deadly serious business. God's anger at sin is severe. See, I doubt Achan thought that helping himself to a robe and some treasures from the spoils of war was really a big deal. Yet as a result, 36 men died. God's presence was turned away from his people, and his whole household was drawn into punishment. Sin is no laughing matter. It is a deadly serious business. God takes sin seriously, and his anger at sin is severe. And it will halt God's good and loving purposes for us in their tracks. But thank God for chapter 8 of Joshua, because it teaches us that when God's people do repent of their sin, he gives second chances. God always forgives when we turn to him in genuine repentance. Or as I put it in our second heading, God doesn't hold grudges. Look down and see how chapter 8 begins. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered it into your hands, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." What encouraging words those are. The first attack on Ai had ended in disaster because there was sin in the camp. But now that sin had been dealt with, Israel gets a second chance. Achan's sin has been put behind them, and the conquest of the land can now continue. And this time God assures the Israelites of success against Ai. How good it is to know that God doesn't hold grudges. No matter how many times we must mess up, when we turn from our sin and come to him in genuine repentance, through faith in Jesus Christ, we find full and free forgiveness. He is a God of second chances. And the passage makes it clear that Israel's victory over Ai is all God's doing. He has delivered the city into Joshua's hands. Even the ambush is no bright idea of Joshua, but all part of God's instruction. So the victory is all his. All that is required of Joshua and the Israelites is obedience. God will instruct them, and they're simply to obey him, and their success is guaranteed. See, obedience to God is always the way to success for God's people. And notice God's generosity in verse 2. Not only will God give the Israelites success, but now he will also allow them to keep the plunder. Everything that was captured belonged to God, but he's at liberty to give some of it back to Israel, if he so chooses. And it's never God's intention to impoverish his people or to withhold his blessings from them. He is a generous God who longs to pour out his blessings on his people. So whereas chapter 7 has shown us that disobedience results in defeat and discouragement, chapter 8 shows us that when God's people trust him and obey him, then success and blessing is guaranteed. And the rest of the chapter tells the story of how it all happened for the Israelites. The city was taken, the king was killed, and the spoils were shared out among the people. If only Achan had waited for chapter 8. If only he hadn't lost sight of God's generosity and his provision and his goodness. Well, the lesson for us is not to try to grab for ourselves the things that God longs to freely give us, because we don't need to. He is a good and generous God who longs to give us good things. Our blessing is to be found in trusting him, in trusting all his good promises to us, and in obeying him. And that brings us very briefly to the final part of the passage, which I've called simply blessings and curses. In verse 30, an abrupt shift occurs. And we've been reading about the battlefields of Ai when suddenly we're transported about 20 miles north of Ai to a church service on the slopes of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. It's a bit like switching channels from a war movie to songs of praise. It's an abrupt and sudden change. And the reason it happens is to underline the fact that success for God's people depends upon their total submission to the word of God. All Israel is gathered, and the service begins with sacrifices that are offered to God in worship. But the climax is the reading of the law by Joshua in verse 34. Afterwards, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the aliens who lived among them. So note crucially that the God of Israel is a speaking God. He has spoken, and he has caused the words he has spoken to be written down for us in our Bibles. Well, those words are authoritative. It is through them that he leads and directs his people. And our success is dependent upon our obedience to them. And so notice too that everyone is present to hear God's words being read. The alien as well as the citizen, the leaders as well as the rank and file Israelite. Rahab would have been there, along with the rest of Israel. And what an impressive and moving experience it must have been, with half the people standing in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal. And as Joshua reads the blessings and the curses, it's a reminder to them and to us that obedience to all the word of God is the first priority for God's people. We're not at liberty to obey the bits we agree with and ignore the rest. Every word is binding upon us. And at Ai, the Israelites had discovered firsthand the curses that accompany disobedience and the blessings that come with obedience. But as we end, this ceremony also served as a witness to God's faithfulness And we can see that if we pay attention to the location. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim are located at Shechem. And Shechem is the place where Abraham had first received the promise of the land. And now here are Abraham's descendants at Shechem, enjoying the fulfillment of God's promises. I think the writer wants us to see the significance of the location. It's as if it's his way of saying to us, God keeps his promises. So be bold and courageous in trusting him and loving him and obeying him. Let's pray. Loving Father, these are hard words. Father, we recognize that so very often we fail to take sin seriously. And we fail to recognize where sin will take us. That it will bring us under your curse. Loving Father, if we realize that, we would fear when temptation comes to us. But Father, we thank you that though we do fail many times, there is full and free forgiveness through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. Thank you that he died so that we can be forgiven. And thank you that he died so that we might learn to live lives of obedience to you and enjoy all the blessings that you long to pour out upon us. So please help us as we trust in Jesus' death for us to obey every word that you have written for us. And please help us to be strong and courageous in trusting you and loving you and obeying you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, through God's word, God calls his people to trust him and obey him. Yet we all know that the problem of sin remains. We cannot save ourselves through our obedience. And so we need to look to the cross of Christ for the solution. So in our next song, we thank God that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross so that our sin can be forgiven and so that we can be made new and enjoy the blessings that God longs to pour out on us. So please stand and we're going to sing together. Having read those words in Joshua, it's appropriate for us now to spend some time considering our sin and confessing it to the Lord. We do so not to be morbid, but to recognize before God that we each are sinners who deserve judgment and who need forgiveness. And we do so trusting that Jesus died on the cross so that we can be forgiven through faith in him. In Psalm 51 verse 17, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." When you and I come to God in genuine repentance, we find forgiveness for our sins through faith in Jesus. So read these words Let's spend a moment together reflecting on the ways in which we have failed to live up to God's perfect standards this week, and then we'll say them together, trusting that through faith in the cross of Christ, as we are washed clean and our sin is forgiven. Together. Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes this, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" Loving Father, we thank you that there is the full and free forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus. Thank you, loving Father, that you cleanse us from our wrongdoing through faith in him and give us second chances. Please teach us to live your way, to obey you, so that we might be the people that you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.